Okay, everybody, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans, and we are in the latter part of the fourth chapter. And, you know, like I was saying in my prayer this morning, or this evening, it's well light outside, so I'm all confused now. Daylight savings time has me all backwards. But in the prayer, I mentioned that when we hear the things that we already know in the Word of God, they become so sure to us that there's no possible way that we could ever have any doubt. It's like I remember listening to one of Brother Stewart's messages from years ago, and he said that, you know, I'm going to preach out of such and such book, and I'm going to tell you guys something. This may not be verbatim how it went, but it basically is. It's been a long time since I heard the message. And he says, I don't believe this stuff anymore. Of course, you never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. But yeah, shock. It was good at shock value. Good at making stories fold into the Word of God very well. He had a particular talent in that sense. But he says, I don't believe this anymore. I know that it's true. And when we have that, that's hard to explain to somebody how that works. But when we grow up in the things of the Lord enough, and you know, it's like we read over in Colossians chapter 2. We have not, once we're saved, we have a complete and full inheritance all at once, okay? Reserved from us for us from before the foundation of the world. Everything that's within the Word of God that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ for being the only human being and God himself, you know, the God-man, that could ever fulfill the law was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are joint inheritors of all those things as being joint heirs with Christ. Now, we don't know all this stuff the moment we're saved. We have to grow into the knowledge of these things. And so once we have a very well-rounded, robust, solidified knowledge of the deeper things of the Lord, then we get to the point where we know for a fact these things are true. We don't simply just believe them. It's as though we were eyewitnesses of these things from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's growth. That comes with the fortification of the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And that's proper and spiritually natural, if there is such a thing. There is such a thing as being spiritually natural. It's natural for the Spirit of God to operate that way within us. Okay? And so as we go over these things in Romans chapter, you know, we've been from verse 1 in the book to through 6, 7, and 8, until we get into some of the varying things Paul speaks about in the latter part of the book, most of these doctrines for everybody here in this sanctuary are going to be very familiar to you. Now, I never know to whom the sound of my voice is to whose ear it's falling on. So there might be folks in Nigeria, the Philippines, other people that are listening to our messages on the internet. There are other people. And so the Lord knows what each individual needs, and he puts words in my mouth so that that knowledge might be supplied to those individuals. And so I never know. I allow the Lord to do that work. And so, but for us who know, these things are fortified. They're built up and strengthened and armored within us so that we can have these things just on the tip of our tongue, which is the best place to be pertaining to the Word of God, okay? That you know it so well, you're able to, you know, understand it and recite it yourself, okay? That comes with growth. So, all right, here in the, let's back up all the way to, let's back up to verse 13. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay? This is the big problem that we have under Judaism. This is the big problem that we have in just about everything that names the name of Christ, Christianity. They have to fold the law into, we're in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. They have to fold, it's like you're baking a loaf of bread, and they've got to fold the law into the loaf, okay? But was there any leaven in Christ? No, Christ is unleavened. In him was no sin at all, and the law, okay, which is a covenant with the nation of Israel, like I was talking to John about here before the service, all the covenants the nation of Israel were under were fulfilled not by the nation of Israel, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the nation of Israel's stead, okay? And so the fulfillment of every covenant within that was made with the nation of Israel was done actually and physically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay? And so the law was abrogated. It was put out of the way. Why? Because it was fulfilled. And God was pleased by the fulfillment of it. And so therefore, no one's under it any longer. But yet men still put themselves under it. They have to fold that law into our relationship with God so that we have something to boast about. Because that's our nature. If you read the bulletin that I wrote this morning, the pastor's corner, you'll understand that it's our nature to want to be our own little God and to show forth our own power and our own sovereignty over what we think is right and wrong, okay, outside of the counsel of God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about us as well-taught believers, but I'm talking about mankind on the whole, all right? So if you want to understand mankind, you got to understand a little bit about the doctrine of the sin, all right? So, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness, and we're talking about the doctrine of imputation, so the imputed righteousness of faith. Now, whose righteousness do we possess? We possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was imputed or input to our account. Where are our sins? They were input to the Lord's account. That's the only reason why he went to the cross. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Now, did the Lord have any sin in him whatsoever? None of his own. But he took our sin to the cross of Calvary. The wages of sin, let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Oh, Romans chapter 6. I'll read a little bit before this here. This will kind of prove my point to what I'm talking about here. All right, verse 14. For sin in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ shall not have dominion over you. Okay, why? Because our Lord took our sins upon himself. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. All right. For ye are not under law, but under what? Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the foundation for all that we have with the Lord. Okay, the Lord is a God of grace, and he expressed his grace to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Well, God forbid. Do we sometimes? Yeah, it's not right. Okay? But we're not preaching license to sin here. Oh, goody, goody, goody. What do we say as kids? Goody, goody, gumdrops. Whatever that means. Okay? Now, we're free. We can go out and be as raunchy and nasty and sinful as we want to be in the world, and we won't have to pay any consequences. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? Our sins are what put our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, okay? And so, should we emphasize our sin? No, it's not proper to emphasize our sin. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But the problem with the law is not the law itself. The problem with the law, as we always say, is us. We're unable to fulfill it, okay? So, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of the sin. Okay, this is in the Greek, the definite article, the word the, in the singular. Okay, so we're talking about a specific sin here. All right, so we're not talking about our sins in general. Our sins in general are a symptom of the specific sin that occurred when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of being in sin or having a sin nature, okay? Because when Adam ate from that tree, he fell from the image of God and took upon himself what was promised to him promised to Eve, but he knew all about it when Eve told him about it, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the devil, okay? That they were going to gain a nature of right and wrong that's independent from the counsel of God and be able to operate according to their own inner monologue or their own inner counsel, all right, pertaining to what is right and what is wrong. Mankind on a whole does that every single day of their life. If you want to see the work of the devil, I'm not saying that all men are devils, but we are in the image of the devil. We're more like the devil, okay, or the one that fell, Lucifer, then we are like our Lord who created us originally in his image. So we were born into the world with the devil's stamp on us, okay? Now, that has the issue or the problem between the work of the devil and God has been solved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ took care of the payment that we were meant to pay by dying for the sin of Adam. Okay? So it took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as an offering or a sacrifice for sin, and it took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to blot out all of our sins that come about because of our sin nature. All right? So it's a full, it's a complete and full atonement. 100% covered. Christ answered the sin problem fully and completely, entirely by his grace. Okay? So, where were we? God be thanked in verse 17, that you were the servants of these sins. So we operated according to what was received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And God has made of how many bloods all the families of the earth? One blood. Okay? So we all possess within us the bloodline of Adam. And in the bloodline of Adam, the only thing that can come from the bloodline of Adam is a bunch of sinners. Okay? That's us. So we sin naturally because of our father Adam, what we received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from the sin, or the hold that Adam's sin had on you, okay, you became the servants of the righteousness, the singular righteousness. Where did that come from? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, or the lack of your understanding. That's what he's talking about here. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, you know, it's unclean for us to attempt to make ourselves fit for the presence of God, because we can never make ourselves clean enough, right? We will always be in a state of iniquity if we attempt to justify ourselves by the works of our own hands. And to the iniquity is the lawlessness, the singular lawlessness. We're still referring to the same sin, the singular lawlessness that was performed when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto what? Holiness, which is a separation from the way of the world, which was consecrated in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So separate yourself from that notion that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, or that you have any personal righteousness of your own. Okay? We're separate from that. For when you were the servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Well, we had fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? For the end of those things is what? Death. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. This is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? Are the ways of death. But now being made free from the sin and becoming servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness or separation, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of Adam's sin, the sin, is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal righteousness, or excuse me, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're going to, you know, as men in the world, if we're going to attempt to justify ourselves by the life that we live, or attempt to maintain our salvation by the life that we live, God's going to go ahead and judge us according to our righteousness. Now, not believers. Believers possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. We cast our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and said, because I live, you shall live also. We're counted in the beloved based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So we're separate from this. But people who want to justify themselves before God by the life that they live, their sins are going to be tallied. Or excuse me, their righteousness is going to be tallied. And it's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they will have to be cast into hell. All right. Now, believers can't be cast into hell. This is the unbelieving of the world who will be cast into hell. So, you know, we were also chatting about this a little bit before the service. How many people are going to be in hell? Well, many there be. There's a broad way. We're talking about like a, think in your mind like a road, okay? So if you have a six-lane freeway, that's a Broadway, and a lot of cars can fit on the road, and they can go really fast, so you can get a lot of traffic down the road, okay? That's like the world in its attempts to make itself fit for the presence of God by the life that it lives. It doesn't matter what religion it is, okay? It's right. It's a freeway, an autobahn straight to hell. And there's more people on that road than there is on a little country lane, okay? So there's a Broadway, and many there be that go in thereat, and there's a narrow way. Now, what did Jesus Christ call himself? I am the way. So he's the narrow way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by who? But by me. Speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? There's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. All right? And so, how many people are going to be in heaven? Millions. You know, we sing songs about the millions on high. There's going to be millions of people. Heaven will be full. But hell is going to be overflowing, unfortunately. Now, did God die, Christ die for the sins of the whole world? Yeah. He made it so that no man would ever have to go to hell. God's not cruel in having a place designed for the devil and his angels, the fallen archangel, Lucifer, and the one-third of all the angels that fell with him. He had to find a place for them because they refused to abide in the presence of God. All right? So since no place is found for fallen man, he has to be cast into hell. God cannot exist around in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. He has to consume it in his wrath. All right? And, you know, we always talk about this. You know, people say, oh, why can't God just allow everyone into heaven? It'll be just a big kumbaya and we can all get along. Well, is it a big kumbaya right now? How well do we get along in the world right now? Poorly. And that's an understatement. Okay? So if you want heaven to be heaven, it can't include sin. Period. There's no argument. That argument's over. And so, can every man come to heaven? Yes, a provision has been made for every man to enter into the presence of God. Every man. But yet, not every man will enter. All right? So, we have to stand in that. You know, it saddens me. It's a crying shame. I don't even like preaching about it, honestly. It sounds cruel, but there's no cruelty in God whatsoever. Okay? So, though it may sound cruel, again, God made it so that no man would have to go. And we have to let it lie. Because man was given some autonomy. You know, we were given a free will. And, you know, it's like, you know, God said that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, but he knew Pharaoh's heart would be hard from before the foundation of the world. Fact of the matter, you know. And so God can't tempteth any man with evil, be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So some men's hearts are hard, and some men's hearts are not. And so, to their own creator, they'll either stand or they'll fall. Period. And you know, we're not part. It's like I'm a servant. Okay. So if you look at yourself as being a servant or a slave in your master's house, you've got the servants' chambers apart from the main manor. The master lives in the manor. Do I have any kind of say in what goes on in the manor? No, that belongs to my master. Okay? I've been called into servitude. And so all I can do is say yes, master, or I can say no, master, and face the consequences, you know? But I have no bearing over the will of my master. Okay? And so, in like manner, we have no bearing over the will of our Lord, but I know that my Lord is a Lord of grace. And so, you know, it is what it is. And so, you know, there's not going to be any remembrance of these things when we're in heaven. You know, there's no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more mental ailments. We'll be free from sin completely. But, you know, I wonder sometimes if part of the suffering of hell, because we could see this with the rich man and Lazarus, is that if possible, there's a possibility that those that are within hell can see those of us who are in heaven being comforted, but not the, it's like a one-way mirror, you know. Is that a one-way mirror or a two-way mirror? One way, that's right. You know, the mirrors that you can look through and you see your reflection, but the people on the other side can see you, you can't see them. Yeah, it's one way, okay. I don't think I've ever made reference to a one-way mirror. Now I know. I don't know, but that's the way it was between paradise and Sheol, okay? So that may be the way that it is between heaven and hell. So we'll have no knowledge of it, though. So he says here, we're back over here in, let's see, where did we end up? We stopped off at verse 14 here. Okay, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. 14, excuse me. For they which are of the law be, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So if we want to be justified by law, go ahead. Okay? You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it yourself. Now, can any man do it themselves? Absolutely not. But men try. Okay? And so if you're not going to enter into Christ and do it by law, faith is made void. All right? But it's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to enter by faith. Okay? By the law, we will suffer condemnation. Because the law worketh what?
Wrath.
Wrath or judgment. Okay? If we could keep the law perfectly, there wouldn't be any wrath. We would be in the good graces of God, and he'd be pleased. Just like he was with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My son, whom I am well pleased. Now, he says the same thing to us if we're in Christ, because we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. It's literally as though we would fulfill the law perfectly. Okay? Because all of our sins were foisted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was given to us. I don't even know how to, I don't have words for the grace that that implies. Okay? It's so wonderful. So, therefore, it is by faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, okay, it's available for everyone, not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, so it's also available to Gentiles, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, okay? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you also have expressed the faith of Abraham, because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We believed God, and it what? It was accounted unto us for righteousness, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those which those things which be not as though they were. Now that's obvious. I am not righteous. I am not just. I am not. I don't have enough merit for heaven, but yet it was given to me full and free, as if I was. So God called me something that I'm not, okay? And in like manner, he called the Lord Jesus Christ something that he was not. So, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, now as we read this, remember we went back into the Old Testament a few weeks ago and we saw that Abraham had all kinds of problems with what the angels, or which was really a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ in his pre-incarnate body coming to see him, okay? He had all kinds of problems with what the angels told him. How could a man possibly impregnate someone when he's 100 years old? How can my wife, who's been barren all along, ever give birth to a child? Well, the Lord has the power to make those things that are not as though they were, all right? So eventually he believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and the promises of the Lord were brought into fruition by the power of God. So, being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was what? Imputed unto him, or charged unto him for righteousness. That's what we did the moment we were saved. We believed, just like Abraham, just like it is said of Abraham here, we believed that and were fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? That was the gift of faith. The second the Spirit of God entered you to indwell you, he gave you this gift of faith, and we were able to see that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Because prior to that, we were not able to see that. Okay? And therefore, like Abraham, it was imputed unto us for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right? Now, he was delivered for the offense. What was the offense? It was the sin of Adam. Okay? Someone had to die. Now, the wages of sin, as we said before, is what? Is death. Okay? So, I am responsible for paying the price for Adam's sin because I'm of the posterity of Adam. We all are. But our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice to pay the price for the sin of Adam. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atones for all of our sin, past, present, and future. So, we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the shedding of blood, we have remission of sins. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Adam's sin is paid for. Okay? So we have a full atonement. It's 100% done perfectly and completely and consecrated and executed by God himself. Okay? So there's nothing missing. There's no schism. There's no part that's yet to be fulfilled. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was done exactly and explicitly according to all prophecy given in the Old Testament at 100% the exact right time. Okay? Because it was done by God himself. So Jesus Christ, or God, was responsible for fulfilling, and he did, every single covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. And he did so 100% perfectly. Okay? So, therefore, understanding these things, the beginning of verse 1 of the 5th chapter here, being justified by faith, because without it, it's impossible to please God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is the hope of the glory of God? Our heavenly inheritance. All right? And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations. These are trials. Okay? Trials of our faith. Why? Because it says, and I'll explain this, also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Okay? So we have things that come up in our lives. Okay? The Lord promised, cast all our care. Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. I'll read it right there. Luke chapter 5. Okay, let's see here. Oh, wait, this is not the portion of scripture I wanted. Well, I don't know where it is. He said, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. That's what I wanted to find, but it's not over in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to use Luke chapter 5 for another portion of scripture here, okay? So we have all kinds of things in life that come our way, okay? We have trials spiritually. We have trials physically. So we have sicknesses. We have mental problems. We have the world's constantly trying to... If you be a member of the Lord, of the family of God, you're going to suffer tribulation. Okay, trials and tribulation. There's going to be things that come along that try to disrupt your faith. It's happened to me many times over the years. Like I've said before, I had a real big problem with the book of James when I was a young believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not figure out why James said faith without works is dead. And I couldn't reconcile that with the grace of God where my Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. I couldn't figure it out. Okay, big problem with it. And I thought for a second, and this sounds silly because I'm up here preaching the word of God to you. I was called of God to preach from the pulpit. I'm a preacher. I'm a reverend. Okay, I could not figure out why that said that over. It was really bothering me. I thought maybe I believe. I thought for a second that what Pastor Andre was telling me wasn't true. But I'm still saved. Okay? I didn't have enough spiritual wherewithal to figure it out. But then I finally figured out that as believers in Jesus Christ, we do works of faith. Okay? And so, am I under law? Are you under law? No, we're free from the law. It's a happy condition. We don't have to bear the burden of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ bore that burden. But he called us in the world to do his work. So, you know, when I understood the relationship between Christ and his church, like a man and a wife, he gave the man a woman, which is a help meet for him. And I always get flack for saying that in front of non-believers because women have to be, you know, better than men these days. They can't accept their role as women. What if I don't want to accept my role as a man? What do I get? Where's my little pink hat to march with, you know? You know, the woman's march, they're supposed to wear those little... You realize what those are, right? They're supposed to be uteruses.
Yeah.
Oh, are they? Yeah. Oh, okay, well, we'll just, yeah, save that for another time. Yeah. The part that leads to the uterus. It's silly. It's absolutely nonsensical. Okay, but yet I have to be the guy that goes and, you know, I mean, of all the, do you realize how many horrible jobs men have to do to keep the world going? They've got to take care of the sewers. There's got to be guys out, roughnecks out in the oil. Have you ever seen videos of roughnecks doing their work? I mean, every second they could lose their hand, you know, it's oil rig workers. I haven't seen a single woman out there on those oil rigs. Where are they? You know, we're supposed to be equal. Okay, it's all a sham. All right. Women have their place and men have their place. It's proper. And when women are fulfilling their role and men are fulfilling their role as given by God, we have a proper union and there's peace and it works. Okay. That's the same between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So we were called into the world to do what? Go out into all the world and preach. Okay. I wasn't called to save souls. Now that might seem strange because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to save souls, right? Nope. I'm supposed to preach the gospel, okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Why foolish? Because I can't save anybody. I sound like a fool because the world doesn't understand it. So to the world, this is foolishness. But God is able to change their mind and give them the faith to believe what they previously thought was foolish, okay? And so once we understand these things, we were given a job to do for the Lord that souls might be saved and the saved souls are built up in the truth. These are works of faith. So after we become a believer in Jesus Christ, God gives each of us at least one gift. It's called charismata in the Greek, gifts of grace. At least one gift to be used within the body of Christ that the word of God might go forth into all the world. Okay, there's myriad gifts. And we witness to our friends and family. We want for others to understand the same love of Christ that we understand. We tell people to come to church. We do everything we can so the gospel might go forth. These are all works of faith. You're performing one right now. That's what was spoken of over there in the book of James. All right? And I didn't understand that. So the devil can use these things to get... First, he gets a toe in the door. He's like a door-to-door salesman. You know, he gets his toe in the door, then he gets his knee in the door. Next thing you know, half his body's in the door. Next thing you know, he's sitting on your couch drinking your coffee, you know. And when he's in your house, he doesn't like to go, you know. The devil is not in the religion business. In the sin business. He's in the religion business, okay? And he's there to cast doubt on the truth of the Word of God. He knows the truth of the Word of God is the truth, okay? And he knows that his work is going to be cast down. So he's going to try and disrupt everything that he can. All right. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. All right. Now, how do we combat the word of God? The Lord rebuke thee. You know, how do we combat the devil? The Lord rebuke thee. When Michael the archangel was disputing over the body of Moses with the devil, he had to tell the devil, you know, he could have struck him down himself. He's Michael the archangel. But that wasn't his job. It's the Lord rebuke thee. How does the Lord rebuke the devil? Well, what's his weapon? The word of God. Okay, the word of God either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. So we stand on the principles of God, which is in the word of God. And when we make that stand, we're putting on the whole armor of God, which shall do what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? And so when we understand these things, we understand the need for a strong foundation in the things of the Lord. That comes through growth, okay? So as all these things come our way, we have some doubts at first, and then we can experience the hand of the Lord in our lives, Okay, whether it come by actual physical things taking hold on onto us, you know, my wife and I have been through them, you've been through them, and the Lord sustained us, okay? Or whether it come by the devil casting doubt upon the word of God, and then we're given enough light to see the truth, okay? So the Lord brings us through those things. So the trials come along, okay? We're patient with the Lord because he's promised that, you know, what he says is so. Okay, and then we experience the hand of the Lord, and then we have hope. Okay, so we know that next time something comes our way, the Lord's going to be in the same place he was when he brought us through the first time. Okay, that's what this means. So patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed. So we don't suffer any shame for what we believe in the Lord, because the Lord is true. All right. Because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? Ungodly. He died for the ungodly. This is where I wanted to go to Luke chapter 5. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 5. This is what I get for taking notes. All right. If you're going to take a note, you got to use it in the right place. All right, so our Lord, when he was in his earthly ministry in his first advent, communed with sinners. Now, you'll say, well, Pastor Griffin, everybody's a sinner, right? Well, he communed with all those that knew that they were sinners, okay? The fishermen of the world, the blue collars of the world, the publicans of the world, the sick and lame of the world, all right? Because those who believed that they're righteous before God did not require a Savior, so they wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or the doctrine of John the Baptist, which was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says here in 27, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, Levi was his Hebrew name. Matthew, as we know him, the Apostle Matthew, was his Greek name. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Now, if you don't know anything about publicans, they were Jewish hired tax collectors for the Roman government, okay? Because they knew the people. All right, so they were very well cared for. They had all the status of the Roman consulate, okay? And they were wealthy because they paid them very, you know, they were paid well by Rome, and they had the power of extortion against their own people, okay? And there was nobody that could do anything about it. If you messed with a Roman Jewish, publican who was working for Rome, the power of Rome came down upon you because they were collecting money for the Romans, okay? So nobody messed with them, and they hated them. They were the absolute scourge of the Jewish community. They're tax collectors, yeah. Nobody likes them. They still have them, yeah. It's called the IRS.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to get on some other list now, right? Okay. I'm probably on all the lists. I'm on all the lists already. I'm happy to be on all the lists. That means I'm doing the right thing, okay? So, in verse 30, but the scribes and the Pharisees, because they saw themselves to be righteous before God, although they were not, murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? Now remember, if they were to commune with publicans and sinners, it would tarnish their own reputation, because they were too righteous to be among the rabble of the Jewish community. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are what? Sick. Now, when I was first saved, I remember, I never really like consciously was striving about because I knew that I was a sinner. I just knew that I was a sinner. You know, I would talk to God periodically and say, God, you know, I know what I did. What I did was wrong. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me of my sins. Cleanse me of my sins. Cleanse me of my sins. I said it to the point where it was ad nauseum, you know, and I figured, okay, I prayed to God. I asked for forgiveness because that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. God's good with me for another week. All right. Well, you know, the Jews operated the same exact way. Christians in the day in which we live, Christians in name only, operate the same exact way. Now, was God answering any of my prayers? Nope. But he knew exactly what I was, okay? And he saved me anyway. So that when I was saved, I understood myself to be a sinner, and the gospel made sense to me. It was my reasonable service. Okay? I required a savior, and because I was sick, the sin that was in within me was ailing me, and my Lord Jesus Christ was my physician, and he gave me the cure, which happened to be his righteous blood. Okay? So that's what we're making reference to here. I came not to call the righteous. Now, the world believes that it's like you go to the Vatican. That place is outstanding. All right? Every single feature of St. Peter's is gilded, perfectly clean, perfectly designed, perfectly maintained. It's the nicest place on earth. Why is it so nice? Because they want to give something glorious for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to. Okay? Now, who's going to return to it? Judas Iscariot's going to return to it, and they're going to believe that he's Jesus Christ, but he's really going to be the Antichrist. So they're setting up the temple of the very devil. Okay? So we're going to have the false prophet, Judas Iscariot, probably going to be from Rome until everything's set up over in Jerusalem. The temple will be built again. An idol is going to be set up there of the Antichrist. He's going to cause it to speak, and that's going to be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. One third of the nation is supposed to go, who recognize it as such. They're going to flee and go back to their place in Midian and be preserved in the wilderness for a while for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the world tries to make itself fit for God's presence so that God might accept them based upon their own personal righteousness. But I've got no righteousnesses to offer God, and you don't either. Okay? I'm sick. I need a Savior. And so he says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not to change their mind in their life, but to change their mind about trying to justify themselves before God by the life that they live, to understanding that Jesus Christ and his blood are their justification. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Well, he says here, because the Son of God, or the King, is present. He's in their midst. They don't need to fast for him anymore. All right, so going back over to Romans, we'll finish up here. So Christ died for the ungodly. And we have in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what?
Died
for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, we shall be saved from wrath through, not us, not the church, you know, as in like the Roman Catholic Church. They call themselves the Church Universal, but the Church Universal has never met yet. So they got the name wrong, okay? No, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, think about that, you know, We're the contradiction of what sin is, the contradiction of God. We're the contradiction of what God is, or enemies. He did what? He saved us anyway. Okay? So while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled. Now that means, this is the Greek word katalasso, changed completely unto him. Okay? What were we changed from? Operating according to what we thought was right, which was an attempt to justify ourselves before God by the life that we live. We changed our minds and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work to stand as our reconciliation. To God, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled or changed completely, we shall be saved not by our life, but by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. And the reason why it was sprinkled there was because the one upon earth was only a type. And so when the devil accuses us, and he has, you know, the right to do so, night and day, because what are we night and day? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We are still sinning night and day. It's our very nature to do so. So when we are sinning night and day, the devil accuses us before the Father, look at those rotten children you have down there, sitting all the time, thinking about this, doing that, you know, and God could see it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, says, no, I sprinkled my blood upon the mercy seat. It's cleansed them from all sin. And God has to say, I'm well pleased in the work of my son. Case dismissed. And so we're accepted in the beloved at all times. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, for the fact that the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atones for sin, and none of it will be ever remembered against us, not even the horrible things that we do. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.